the book of Galatians, chapter 5 this morning, if you would, please. Continuing in the theme of freedom, yesterday was the 4th of July. The fireworks finally ended here in Broadview about 1:30 this morning. It just kept going. It's the gift that doesn't stop giving. Depends on how you look at it. But here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's urging the Galatians to stand fast. That's what he says in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We'll take a look at that and ask God to... Before we do that, let's stop and ask God to bless His Word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that we can come together today. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. Thank You for the blessing we get out of just being here and for being able to fellowship with each other. I pray, Father, that You just bless our time now as we worship together as individuals around the Word of God. This is a special time, and we pray that You just use Your Spirit to minister Your Word to hearts. Father, open our understanding to have understanding with what You're telling us here. And I pray that You'd use that to build us up spiritually and to encourage us in our walk with You. Father, just use this word now as You would have it see, as You would have it fit to be used, and pray that You just guide now in all that takes place. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So value your freedom. And this is what he's saying here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore. Well, what's the therefore? Therefore. It's verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And Paul's been talking about this comparison between Hagar and Sarah in the Old Testament, how Hagar was the slave woman, and she had a boy, but her boy was still a slave because he was born of a slave woman. But Sarah had a son too, Isaac, and he was born free because his mother was free. Same thing. And so he says, therefore, stand fast, or stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, the liberty. And that word liberty in verse 1 is the same word translated free in verse 31. Stand fast in the free, if you wanted to call it that way. And he says, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. This yoke thing. Well, what's that talking about? Well, Paul used actually the same. It was not used by Paul, but it was used by another disciple back in Acts chapter 15. So turn with me back to Acts 15. And in Acts chapter 15, the disciples were talking together in Jerusalem. What are we going to do about these Gentiles that want to be saved? What shall we make them do? I mean, we've lived our lives, the Jews had, growing up with the law. Well, are we going to have to make them take the law and live under that? And Peter said this in verse 10 of Acts 15. He says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You're going to make these Gentiles keep the law? Oh, come on, we can't keep the law. Why stick somebody else with keeping the law? We can't do it. So he's saying, let's not do that. And so they didn't. But it was a yoke. But because we're spiritual children, go back to chapter 5 of Galatians, of the free woman, we are to stand fast and firm in the liberty and the freedom that God's given us. Now, this is Christian liberty we're talking about here, but it applies in so many other areas, particularly a couple of areas. It applies in the area of Christian liberty, because that's the context here in chapter 5. It also applies in the area of what our Bible reading was in Romans 6, of being freed from sin. If you've died in the flesh, died with Christ on the cross, your sins are atoned for, and you don't have to be. You're dead to sin, is what Paul was saying there, and this is done that we might have freedom. It also has an application of what Paul was talking about in chapter 4. He says, "You have not been born under slavery." When you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been born a free person. You haven't been born in slavery. The situation in chapter 4 was the child of the Roman household was born, and he grew up as a slave. He wore slaves' clothes. He played with the slaves' kids. He looked like a slave. And at the time appointed, the father would say, okay, I'm going to adopt you as my own son. Now you're freed from being a slave. You're going to go from the slave status to the status of a freed person. And that's the application also here. You've been made free and you don't have to go back to being a slave. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. He says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a great standing. How silly would it be to chuck all that and go back to being a slave? I mean, what's the point? And this is where Paul was coming from in verse 1. These first six verses, actually, you have freedom as adult sons or children, and slavery, death is slavery. Verse 2, he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit to you nothing. A lot of the Galatians were thinking, well, we got to be circumcised. The guys were thinking that because we got to be have this done so that we can follow the law. Because these false teachers would come in saying, it's really trendy to follow the law. You've really got to follow the law. And if they'd have had TV back then, they'd have had commercials showing, oh, the law is so wonderful, and you just really got to follow the law. And everywhere on the web, if they'd have had the web back then, they'd have advertisements for, you know, click here to go under the law, and we'd like the law. The law is really cool, and all this kind of thing. Well, here Paul is saying, hey, if you do that, Christ will profit you nothing. The Judaizers, these guys that were pushing this law concept on people, that were trying to push this into people's mentalities, is that they weren't keeping all of it. They were just keeping a certain part of it, this circumcision thing. But they weren't keeping all of it, and they weren't teaching people all of it. But Paul says, hey, the Galatians hadn't done it yet. He said, if you become circumcised, so they hadn't gone that far yet. But he's warning them, Christ will profit you nothing, because the second that you try to do anything to get yourself into heaven, then the cross is nothing. You've just basically told Jesus Christ he died for nothing, that his cross is of no value, and God sent his son to die for nothing, and he rose from the dead for nothing, and it's all for nothing, nothing. Because if you try to add anything to what God's salvation has, you've made the cross of no effect. Or he says Christ will profit you nothing. And so in verse 3, he says that, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You know, it says in Proverbs that the debtor is a servant to the lender, and that debt is slavery and all those kinds of things. Well, here in a very real case, it is. If you try to get favor with God by doing works of the law, it's not going to do you any good. Now, put that into today's situation. We don't have people running around trying to follow the law of Moses, but we do have people running around trying to do things to make themselves good in God's sight. We've got people doing penance. We've got people citing the rosary. We've got people doing second baptisms. We've got people trying to be baptized to get saved. We've got people doing all kinds of things, dressing a certain way, all kinds of rules they put on themselves. And in Martin Luther's commentary, he said something. He said, what a big cheat that is for people to run around trying to spend their lives doing things to try to get into heaven, and finding out at the very end, the moment they die, it was all a cheat and they wind up being tormented forever in hell anyway. It's a big ripoff. It's a big cheat. And this is what Paul is saying here. They had become debtors to keep not just that part of the law, the circumcision, but to keep all of it. So all the feasts, all the sacrifices, all the things that go with that, all the ceremonies, everything, everything, everything. And if you broke one little part of it, you'd broken it all, and you were back in at square one. It would never get you to heaven. But they had mentally fallen away. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You've come apart from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Did they lose their salvation? A lot of people say this, look at this verse and say, hey, see, you can lose your salvation. This is one way you can do that. No, you can't lose your salvation. Even Martin Luther said you could lose your salvation by doing this. Martin Luther didn't come far enough out of the Catholic Church yet. But here we know that Scripture never contradicts Scripture. It always works in harmony. And we can never lose our salvation. Just read the book of John. And you would know it there. John chapter 6, John chapter 10. You can't lose your salvation. You're saved. But what they were doing was they had fallen from grace. It goes two ways. For the believer, they had put themselves back into that slave state before they were declared, when they had been declared adults and free. And they hadn't lost their salvation, but they were acting like they had. But for those in the Galatian church that were just thinking about maybe being saved, and they thought, well, this is all by faith. It's all by grace because of God, and we just by faith believe in Jesus to save us from our sins, and He will. That's too easy. We got to do something. And so Paul's saying, hey, you've fallen from the idea of grace, and you're going back into debt, into slavery. But this verse does not teach we can lose our salvation, but freedom is through a better way. Chapter 5 and verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Here's the only prophetic verse in the whole book of Galatians. And it's, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Hope of righteousness, what's that all about? Well, freedom, it says here in verse 5, through the Spirit. It's not through the law. It's not by you saying, I'm going to go out today and I'm going to just go get them for God. And I'm going to do it. I just feel so revved up and powerful, and I'm just going to go do that. And that's you doing it in your own strength, and you're going to fall flat on your nose somewhere through the day. But the real freedom is living each day in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying through verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait. It's done through the Holy Spirit. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have done that, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, in your body, in your physical body. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's indwelling you. And He works in you. And He waits. And through Him, you wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now that, for us, that's the rapture of the church. Christ is coming back when you least expect it. And He will come and snatch us out. And we will be there with Him. That's where Christ will make us totally, completely glorified and sanctified. But God does all that through His love for us. And the Judaizers talked a lot about law. But, you know, in the law, there wasn't a lot of love. The priests, you know, if you were in the law, and let's say this was the temple or the tabernacle, well, there'd be a fire going up here, and there'd be the brazen altar, and there would be sacrifices being made. But there's nothing about love. It's all about judging sin and all about atoning for sin. And it's all pointing forward to Jesus Christ and not to the sacrifices themselves. But that's what the Judaizers were doing. They're trying to point at the sacrifices, saying, here, this is so neat. But there was no love in that. It was all harsh laws and rules and traditions. And if you broke this, you were in big trouble. And it was all this kind of fear. Well, that's not how God works. God doesn't... there's a time and a place for the proper fear of God. And I don't minimize that one tiny bit. But God doesn't operate with us, His children, on a basis of fear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. God doesn't operate on fear. He operates on something a lot more powerful. And this really should operate in our lives today, especially in this day and age, especially in South Florida, especially with everything that's going on. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or disciplined mind. We don't need to run around in fear. That's not how God works. That's not how He wants us to work. We go back to Galatians chapter 5. For we, through the Spirit, if we're working and we're living through the Holy Spirit, and He's working in us, then we can operate without the fear. He operates in love. And verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through," what is the last verse? The last word in that verse say? Love. It works through love. God works through love. It's not law. It's love. And there's a whole big difference there. Freedom is through love. So now how is that? We got the theology down. Now how does that work out when you go home, and then let's say you have to go get groceries this afternoon, and then you have to come home and put them away. Now how does that work through that regular, the humdrum daily routine life, living life stuff? Well, that's in the next part here, starting in verse 7. Paul's talking to the Galatians. He's just got done telling them in verse 6, the circumcision thing doesn't do a thing for you, but faith working through love does. And it's faith in Christ working through love in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we go in verse 7. Now, how does this flesh out? Well, the Galatians ran well. That's what Paul told them. You ran well. You guys did a good job. You started out really great. Paul says, I went to Derbe, I went to Lystra, and I went to Iconium, and all those churches like that, and you guys had trusted Christ as your Savior. You were doing just great, and you were growing in your spiritual walk. And then something came along, and it says, who hindered you? That word hindered means who cuts you off. It's like you're driving up 441, and you get right up here in front of Publix, and it never fails to happen. Somewhere, someday, somehow, somebody in the right-hand lane will decide at the last minute that they want to get something from the grocery store over here on the left-hand side, and they will go across 1, 2, 3 lanes of traffic to get in the left turn lane, and they will cut you off. That's verse 7, and says hindered. They hindered your ability to drive without hitting them in the side of their car. That's hindered you. Who hindered you? Well, the Judaizers had hindered you, and then somebody came along and froze or cut you off in your spiritual development. And that's because they were thinking of throwing out this daily looking to Christ, the Galatians were, by faith and serving Him and going back to this slave status under the law. Well, where'd that come from? Who did this? Paul's saying. And then he says in verse 8, God's calling, this did not come from God. This persuasion does not come from Him, capital H, who calls you. So Paul knew it wasn't God that put such ideas into the minds of the Galatians. And then he reminds them of something. This thing about working your way to heaven and doing things to get to work your way to heaven is so ingrained in people. It's part of our old nature. And it's just imprinted in there. And it takes a lot more than a Mr. Clean super eraser to get rid of it. It really takes a lot of scrubbing to get rid of that. Paul says here in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And boy, you get that works righteousness going in a church, and it will spread all through it. It'll just like yeast in bread. It just goes everywhere. And it's a corruption. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in Scripture, that's always talking about sin. But Paul had confidence in these people. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now the Judaizers had put these ideas into the minds of the Galatians, but Paul had confidence that they would wake up and see what the Judaizers were really doing to them. They were imposing these rules. I had a guy come to me one day after church in my office, and he says, Pastor, we got to have rules. I said, what are you talking about? Oh, we got to have rules. I said, okay, what kind of rules? I don't know, we just got to have rules. He was just almost frantic, and I thought, okay, calm down. Take a chill pill or something. But he was so insistent on we have to have rules about things. How we would work and how we would do things. I said, well, we have our church constitution. That's how we operate. No, we got to have rules. Okay, well, finally I got him calmed down enough to leave. But there it is. We're operating by rules. They're putting these rules in. And he says, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. These rules were not going to do the job. It was trusting in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Day by day, you go to the grocery store and you're praying on the way up there. Father, please don't let there be some yokel over here in the right-hand lane going to cut me off. I don't want anybody to hinder me in my walk towards sanctification today. So keep them away from me, Father. And then you go and get your groceries, and you wear your mask, and you do all that. And you're praying the Lord will keep you safe. But then here comes somebody that says, well, you have to do rules. You have to have things. You have to do certain things to keep yourself safe, and you have to do certain things to keep yourself saved. And that is the wrong thing. And it says, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment or carry this heavy load of judgment, whoever he is. You see, God will deal with those people's punishment, whoever they are. And those people that came into the Galatian church to trouble them, God was going to deal with them. Paul didn't have to deal with them. But freedom is persecuted. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Well, who said that he preached circumcision? Well, today we call that fake news. Years ago, we called it a lie. It's the same thing. A lie is a lie. When you tell a lie, you say something that is not true. So to call it fake news is really just dressing up a lie to make it look pretty. And we go back to the thing of lipstick on a pig. Same deal. It's a lie is a lie. And the lie that they were circulating about Paul was that he was preaching circumcision. You got to be circumcised to be saved. Well, that just plain old wasn't true. And so he says, okay, if that's true, just for the sake of argument, then why are these Jews still running all over Asia persecuting me? Verse 11, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. If I'm starting to preach circumcision, guys, hey, then there's no more cross. The cross is not needed, so there's no reason for the Jews to get upset, no reason for the Judaizers to get upset. But if circumcision saves, then the offense of the cross has ceased. It's stopped. Because it offends unsaved people to think they cannot earn their way to heaven. Bottom line, when you go tell somebody you can't get to heaven by your good works, well, that's offensive. That's not politically correct. And so they just get upset about that. Well, it offended the Jews to think their Messiah had to suffer and die. So the Judaizers come along. These are Jewish people now. And they fix both problems by saying, well, you've got to do certain Jewish things to be saved. And then you don't have the offense of the cross. And you also have the works righteousness. So we got it both ways. And the offense of the cross is gone. But that's not true. You can't work your way to heaven. And the offense of the cross is not gone because the law is not substituted for the cross. Christ is needed. And this was the same lie. You go back to Matthew and Luke, the opening chapters there, and Satan came along and tempted Jesus. And what did he tempt him with? He tempted with three or four different ways that the cross would not be necessary. Here's how to get out of going to the cross. So he commanded that the rocks be made bread and throw yourself off the temple. And I forget what the other one was. But just things that you should do not to make the cross necessary. Well, here it is. It is necessary. And Paul wished, the Judaizers, verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. In other words, guys, take it literally. I wish those guys, if they preached law, they had better practice law, but they weren't. So just cut themselves off. They were being hypocrites. And Paul didn't stand that. So freedom unhindered. Paul's saying you can have freedom unhindered, but you've been hindered. You Galatians have been hindered up to now. Someone's been cutting you off and cutting in front of you and stopping you in your spiritual walk. Well, here we have the way to put that back together. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And this is 4th of July was just yesterday, so we're all thinking about freedom. Liberty. This is Christian liberty, not civil liberty. Our government gives us civil liberty, Christian liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So here's, we've been called to freedom. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, Paul says in the last half of that verse, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he launches off into 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter. It's the more excellent way. Law is the law, but there's no love there. But here is love. And he's saying here, through love, verse 13, serve one another. The way to live out the Spirit-filled life frees us as believers. It has a more excellent way than legalism. It's love. And Paul warned of that here. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity, it's a military word. It's called comm central. You know where they have a military base of operations and they have the communications center? And here's all the guys on the radios and the cell phones and all that stuff. That's what that word opportunity means. A base of operations for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Not be over each other, but serve. Christ did that. Philippians 2, just read that. Christ came. He has the standing to be over all of us, and yet he became like us, and he served us, and he died for us, and he rose again for us. He went through all the worst that humanity has to offer for us, to serve us. Love one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Turn with me for a second over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. God's way of being free is through love. The better way is the base of operations through love, serving each other in the body of Christ. Legalism isn't love, it's slavery. But God's way is love. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or showed toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. There's God's love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. There's how God operates. He doesn't operate through law. He doesn't operate through rules. He operates through love. Legalism has no freedom or love connected with it, but God's love does. And that's what we see in verse 14, chapter 5 of verse 14 in Galatians. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The word, the one word is love. That's what Paul's saying there. And he's quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. And that's the law is fulfilled in the word love. The old basis of operations, the old communication center was law. Now it's love. It's not a legal obedience based on fear. It's a loving obedience based on what? Well, remember back in Galatians 4, the kid went from being a slave to being a son. And the son had a father-son relationship that wasn't a legal one. It was legal, yeah, but it wasn't based on legal. It was based on love. And that's what is based on here. We go from being slaves to the law or slaves to sin, and now we have a loving relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's now a family thing. It's based on our sonship with God in Christ Jesus. And so loving ourselves, loving our neighbor as self, means serving our neighbor. And you've been called to liberty, verse 13, and through love serve. So love already, he's saying in verse 14. There it is. Do it. And if you're loving other believers, there's no strife in that. But, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's the other side. If the Galatians let these Judaizers in, and you start people operating based on law, then you're going to set up an instant competition. Well, I served more of the law than you did today. I did this and this and this, and you only did this. Well, I've got two more thises than what your this is. And it just kind of goes on crazy from there. People begin competing, and there'd be strife. And false teaching, when it comes into a church, can blow it apart. That's something we always need to be on guard against. False doctrine. If you're going to spot false doctrine, you've got to know what true doctrine is. You need to be in the Word of God and knowing what the real Word says. That's why Paul wrote of biting and devouring one another. When the word is not preached with authority, the flock begins to bite and devour. So it's important we stay in the word, careful to exclude the false teachers from our flock. Beyond that, to just love one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. New Testament principles for living by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit. Living in the power of the Spirit. And love. It's a love relationship between you and the Heavenly Father. And living by love is a lot better than living by law. There's a lot less strife. It's the Holy Spirit's way of doing business. And we operate together with our base, military base of operations, our opportunities, based on love and not law. And the Holy Spirit, and this is so important today. You know, we go through all this. You look at the stuff on the news and you go, man, this is a mess. And God gives us the strength. If you're trusted Jesus as your Savior, He gives you the strength through the Holy Spirit to live each day, not a day at a time, but just a minute, an hour at a time. Just one little bit at a time. We don't have to take it all in at once. We don't have the strength for that. But are you leaning on God for your strength, or are you trying to add your strength to God's completed provision for you in Christ? He's got the strength. He's given it to you. Are you using it? You can't add anything. You can't do anything to make you stronger in Christ. God gives you the strength through His Spirit. He's got all the resources. All we have to do is take them and use them. He loves you so much as one of His born ones. Or maybe you're here and you've never put your trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin, to get you to heaven. You believed you needed baptism, or you needed some kind of a work, or second slaying of the Holy Spirit, or good works, or a strict dress code to have God be happy with you. It's not going to work. God's not impressed with our works. Those are just filthy rags. That's works righteousness, and it's a cheap substitute for Christ's completed work on the cross. He's got the real thing on the cross. The offensive part for us is that we have nothing to do with it. We can't brag about it. We just accept it in faith because it's given to us by grace. We don't deserve it. It's by face value and trust Jesus, nothing else. It's all by Him. If you haven't done that, would you trust Him today? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly